We good?
Good.
Yeah.
And here comes the crew. In 2011, that's what, 12 years ago, I did a study on the Open Church, and it was by a guy named James Ruiz, and he was talking about the history of the church, and I won't go into all the details, but, like it used to be that the people sat in the congregation down there, and the priests and the preachers, or whatever you want to call them, were up here. Mm-hmm. Even in some churches, they spoke in a different language that the people in the body didn't understand, and they were preaching down to their peasants. And in this particular book, it went on to say that that's not really the way it's supposed to be. It's supposed to be us as a body, working together. And someone asked me one time, are you preaching today? No, I'm sharing things that God put on my heart with you. And I always bring out a stool here, and sometimes I don't use it. Usually I don't use it. But one of the things that we did in that whole scenario with the Open Church is we went from everything lined up perfectly to a little bit of a semi-circle. What I would like is I'd like to be right there, and we all just sitting around having a little study together, rather than me standing up here talking to you people. That's one of the advantages of the Open Church. What happened this morning with testimonies doesn't happen in a lot of churches. Because you come in, you sit down, you be quiet, you listen to the music, you stand up, you sit down. Up on the wall, there's like numbers of where the hymn is. You open up the book, you say, like, I'm not being critical, but I'm just saying the Open Church, people are allowed to get testimonies. So I don't know about Reggie and John and other people that speak up here, but when I'm sitting over there, because I'm thinking about my message that the Lord's put on my heart, you know, for the last week or two or three or years or whatever, and then all of a sudden all these other things come in because of testimonies. And so I'm thinking, oh, where am I going to go with this now? Because there's so many good things that have already happened. You don't worship God just by singing or by the word or by preaching. It's testimonies, psalms, hymns, together as a team. Now, in some formal churches, for people to get up and leave to go, what did you have to do? Get the pigs in or something?
The
pig escaped? Oh. Not to get off subject, but one time I had a little pig like this big, and I got a call from someone on Owens Road over here. And they said, are you missing a piglet? I said, no, I don't think so. So I went out and looked. I was. So I go up East Side River Road. There's nobody going up East Side River Road. So out of the woods comes this little piglet on the road. And I'm chasing it down the road. And cars start coming back and forth. And Joe Damaris, I remember he jumped out of this car, leaped over the bank, came up with a piglet. But in the Open Church, you can go and you know, collect the pig. That's what we do, we help each other. But we can't do that, we've got to wait till 11 or after the preaching is done or after the time of singing or whatever. So anyway, the Open Church is a good, great concept, I think, because it involves everybody. The problem with the Open Church is if you bring in a message and then you hear all these testimonies, you're going, now where do I go? Well, you know, we could stop right now. It'd still be good. Melinda and I were talking today, and by the way, she's my second best critic and encourager. And she's in the back room. So I don't know who's going to tell me if I did okay or not. he will. So she was talking to me today about church, Sunday morning church. She says, you know what we need to be doing? We need to be praying, fasting, worship. And that's what we're doing today. We're probably not going to fast after. So anyway, as you can see, I've got my Future Farmers of America shirt on. I'm still dreaming that I'm going to be a future farmer one day. The Lord put on my heart a message from Matthew 13, which deals with sowing the seeds, which kind of goes right along with my life. Maybe at least physically with the farm and spiritually also. So Jesus spoke back in those days, and he still does, in parables. And that's a means of speaking to and teaching people at a level they can understand. They were drawn from nature, things that people dealt with in everyday life, things they could understand and relate to. It wasn't something that went over their heads. What did they just say? I didn't get any of that. He spoke to them where they could get exactly what he was talking about. And he focused on some sort of like a central issue. Always had a central issue that he was talking about. Central truth, and wanted, he hoped for, and expected a positive response from the people he was talking to. And that's what I hope to get from you people today. And I'm not comparing myself to him. I'm his messenger right now. These parables and these stories definitely moved people and resulted in many cases changed lives. And that's what we do here today. The songs, testimonies, messages change lives. We're going to be different when we walk out the door than when we walk in, no matter what level you're at spiritually. And he's still doing that today through the Word of God that we have in our hands right now. Some people say you got to read from the King James Version. I'm going to read from the Message. And the Message kind of reminds me of what Jesus did. He spoke to the people in language they could understand. And that's what the Message does. It still gets the general idea. If you want to get into the words and the Hebrew meanings and all that, you can do that. But he speaks, like in the Message, it speaks to everyday people that can understand it. So anyway, why does he speak in parables? And I'm just going to talk about this for a second. In Matthew 13, he says, because they asked him, why do you speak in parables? And he said, the disciples asked him that question. He said, you've been given insight into God's kingdom. You know how it works. He's talking to the disciples. Not everybody has this gift, this insight. It hasn't been given to them. Whenever someone has a ready heart for this, the insights and understandings flow freely. But if there are no readiness, any trace of receptivity soon disappears. That's why I tell stories, to create readiness, to nudge people toward receptive insight, something they can grab a hold of, understand, and do something with it. In their present state, they can stay here till doomsday and not see it. Listen. And they can listen till they're blue in the face and not get it. I don't want Isaiah's forecast repeated all over again, and that had to do with, your ears are open, but you don't hear anything. Your eyes are awake, but you don't see anything. So that's why he spoke in parables. He wanted people to be able to understand that central focus, that central thing that he wanted to explain to them. So anyway, Matthew 13, at the beginning, it's called the Harvest Story. And he says, at about the same time, Jesus left the house and sat on the beach. In no time at all, a crowd gathered along the shoreline. They knew where he was and they came after him because they wanted to hear what he had to say. So they gathered around and forcing him to get into a boat. It was so crowded that he had to get into a boat where he could kind of be like away a little bit. Using the boat as a pulpit, that's the other thing. Sometimes this here, it can be a protective thing. you know, like your knees are shaking, you hide behind the pulpit. But I like to be out, you know, talking to the people. But anyway, he addressed the congregation telling stories. "What do you make of this?" he said. "A farmer planted seed. He scattered the seed. Some of it fell on the road, and birds ate it. Some fell in the gravel. It sprouted quickly, but didn't put down roots. So when the sun came up, it withered just as quickly. Some fell in the weeds as it came up. It was strangled by the weeds. Some fell on good earth and produced a harvest beyond his wildest dreams." Then it goes on to say the meaning of this. "Study the story of the farmer sowing seed. When anyone hears news of the kingdom and doesn't take it in, it just remains on the surface. And so the evil one comes along and plucks it right out of that person's heart. This is the seed the farmer scattered on the road. The seed cast in the gravel, this is the person who hears and instantly responds with enthusiasm, all psyched up, ready to go. But there is no soil of character. And so when the emotions wear off and some difficulty arises, there is nothing to show for it. The seed cast in the weeds is the person who hears the kingdom news, but weeds of worry and illusions about getting more and wanting everything under the sun strangle what was heard, and nothing comes of it. The seed cast on good ground is the person who hears and takes in the news, and then produces a harvest beyond his wildest dreams." So that's the basic message of the sowing of the seeds. Now, I just want to add some of my thoughts to that, dealing with the things that I do on the farm, and I guess with people too. As we talked about, he sows the seed. Now, there's a difference between sowing and planting. We're going to talk about that a little bit later. But sowing, basically, you're kind of like spreading the seed out. Planting, you're preparing and you're putting the seed in the ground and then covering it with, 2 inches of soil or 1 inch or whatever it is. Again, we'll talk about that a little bit later. Christ is comparing the seed to people, and the ground, the soil of the seed is sown in their walk. And seeds, don't forget, have to kind of like die, germinate, and flourish. And I'm not a gardener. I'll talk about that later too. So the rocky soil, number one, the rocky soil. The seed is sown, the word is heard, and received with joy. But since there's no root, it lasts only a short time. Especially when trouble or persecution comes, the person falls quickly away. You're not rooted. There's not that foundation, that cornerstone. There's rocky stones, but not the cornerstone that need to be attached to. There's not much for the seed to cling to. Maybe even a small area of good soil in the midst of the rocks, the seed might begin to sprout with excitement and joy present, but there's not much root, and any that there is could be parched by the hot sun or washed away by a heavy rain. Good things may last for a while trouble, temptation to resort to the old ways that we had before we knew Christ show up. Maybe even persecution comes. As soon as persecution comes, we back off. We can't take it, so we turn away. You're no fun anymore. Come on, you're a wimp. Let's get back involved in what you did before. It's not going to last, and so on and so forth. So that's the rocky ground. When you sow among thorns, you hear the word, the worries of the world. We have worries of the world. There's a lot of stuff going on out here that we think about. You know, and Beth was talking about that. I shared that a few weeks ago. Sometimes the worries of the world, we get caught up in that. We need to be aware that we can't get caught up in that. You know, if temptation with money, with other idols that make the seed unfruitful. Much like the rocky soil, even though there may be some good soil there scattered in and around, the weeds and thorns take over. Now I have a thing, I had a thing on my farm a number of years ago called yellow rattle. And it came from, believe it or not, it came from someone else's property where they stripped the good soil off. And weeds grew up, and some people said it came from Canada. I mean, we dealt with smoke all summer from fires 800 miles north of here. Same thing can happen with weeds and other things. So what happened is the weeds came into his property, and when the wind blew, when they were going to seed, that came across the brook into my property. And it just starts out as a little yellow weed. And I've got, you know, clover and timothy and other things growing, and all of a sudden, they start to shrivel up, and the weeds take over. Well, it's not visible to the eye what's going on underneath. What that weed does is it sucks the nutrients out of the soil from the good stuff, and then you have weeds. And I won't get into the details, but if you don't get rid of that weed before it goes to seed, it spreads. So we had a summer kind of like this one a few years back, and I had that problem. And I couldn't get on the field because it was too wet. So by the time I got on the field, the weed had gone to seed. And so when I started bush hogging it, I couldn't use it for like my cows or my horse customers. So when I went to seed, I'm bush hogging it, and the wind blew. And the next year, you could literally see it, where the wind blew the bad seed. So on a three-year cycle, not to get into this, but if you think of this spiritually, on a three-year cycle, I've got to get rid of that weed 3 years in a row before it goes to seed. And if I don't, it's going to keep going. Well, when it spreads, that's another three-year cycle.
Right.
So you're constantly trying to catch it before it goes to seed and kill it before it destroys your whole property. So, spiritually, that can happen too. So anyway, it starts all small, hidden, but it sucks the nutrients. And it sucks the energy right out of your spirit. Pressure, stress, the cares of the world can take the joy out of your way. So that's the thorn, you know, the thorns and the weeds. But on good soil, the man hears the word, understands it, obeys it, he produces a crop yielding 160, 30 times what was sown. And that can happen. I want to mention one thing too about rocky soil. I've seen it, maybe you've seen it. I've seen trees growing out of rocks where it spreads the rock. And I've seen seeds growing in equipment. Not mine, because I put in my machines up when I get done with them, but I've seen trees growing in people's equipment. Little trees. Because you get all these seeds together, and if you don't take care of it, those little things can grow and cause trouble. So you can still grow even in the midst of rocky soil, in the midst of thorns and weeds, but there's a process that takes place. So in all three of these situations, there's another perspective that I hadn't thought about until I started studying this word. And I'm not taking things out of context and taking things out of the Bible. I'm adding something that I've experienced in my life and I've seen happen. In all three situations, choices are involved. Often the same. People go to tent meetings, get all fired up, find Christ, and then they come home or whatever, and life goes back to normal. Revivals, church services. I took kids to basketball marathons where halfway through they would speak the gospel to the kids and then say to them, where are you going to go if you leave this basketball tournament and your bus flips over and you all get killed? If you don't know Christ, you're going to go to hell. So they have an altar call. Little elementary, junior high kids would be running to the front. Is that the right motive? And what did we do with that after? We'll talk about that too, but Something pricks your heart, something changes your mind, and you get up out of your seat, and you come to the front, or you go to the tent meeting, and you find Christ. New hope, new vitality, change lives, and we've seen it. We're that, as we all were there at one point in time. You made a public confession when we were in junior high school. That's what we did in the Methodist Church. We went to, not catechism, but what did it, confirmation, and we did the Methodist, the Book of Methodism or whatever it was, which came from the Bible, and we publicly confessed Christ as our Lord and Savior when we were 12 or 13, and then life moved on. Now, I don't mean that didn't mean, that meant something to me when I did that. I didn't just do that. It meant something to me, but until I really became of age, I guess, where I really knew what I was doing, it was different. So we made the public confession, we've mouthed the right words, and we're good to go. Sinner's prayer, all you need to do. And initially, it may happen. Tears are shed, prayers are offered, prayers are answered, change is inevitable. I've seen it, you've seen it. But in all cases, even the third one with soil, things can happen. Some might refer to it as backsliding. Others to flat out free falling into oblivion. It wasn't really, we did it, but it wasn't totally, completely surrendered up to God. So what happens is we have rebellious hearts, we have stubborn hearts, and we can't really adequately receive the word. We may think we do, but we don't. So what can prevent that from happening? Someone in the true Church of Christ, someone who's in the true Church of Christ, who's mature, solid, true, born again, Bible-believing follower of Christ, can come alongside others who maybe are going through that. And doing what the church has not adequately done, and I take blame for that, too, discipling people. You don't disciple people. You get them saved, and that's it. Not always. I'm not saying that always, but that. Oh, how many people got saved? 500 people got saved with a Billy Graham crusade. Great. But then what happened? Because I remember going to a conference in Kansas City with 75,000 men. And by the time we got on the bus to come back home, we were so fired up, we didn't know what to do. And then Monday morning came. And we were back at work. Back in the same routine. Now it did change, but if you don't have someone coming alongside you to build you up and keep you and help you and stay focused, not just him, God uses people.
Amen.
To do that, then you can fall back into the same old pattern. Remember, some soul, some of us here in this group soul, not soul this way, but soul seed, some water, some harvest. But as a body, we need to truly study the Word of God with them, assist them in picking the rocks out of the path they're in. You can spread seed on a rocky path, maintain it, and people can grow. You can spread seed in 20 areas, and people come alongside you and help you clean up things, help pull the weeds. That's what we do in the garden, right? We don't let the weeds go, well, I do, because we don't have time to take care of them, but pluck them up, maybe mix in some good soil, some miracle growth, and sprinkle in some water when it needs it, encourage them, as we're called to do, and there's a number of scriptures that tell us to do that, 1 John 1:7, Acts 2:42, 1 Corinthians 14:26, we can go on and on and on. Of places where it says, encourage each other, work together, like you're not, like avoiding getting together with others. By doing that, we can produce good fruit in the rocky, weed-infested areas where that seed is sown. We can do that. I've seen it happen. I've seen it play out physically at my place on the farm. some of the worst property we had, grew the best grass. You've seen some of it, Chris, down back. Of course, it helps if you got Rick Flint's, you know, boy spreading good old fertilizer down there. And you know what? That's another part. It smells a little bit in the beginning, but boy, does it produce some good fruit. But it takes awareness from all of us. It takes work. It takes perseverance, knowledge, wisdom, etc. Doug and I were talking the other day. I said, Doug, I'm going to use you and Sharon as an example. They're gardeners, and there may be others in this group who are. I'm not a gardener. They are. Now, why is it that Doug and Sharon have 7-foot tomato plants with beautiful tomatoes? I almost brought one of mine today to show you. And I've got this thing down here with two tomatoes on it that have rotten spots on it. And I'll tell you what, I mean, they can give you a lecture, not a lecture. They can tell you how to do that. But I'm going to say this, and these are some of the things that I talked about. Check the quality of the soil. I did that on the farm. I took tests, like soil samples, and sent it to UNH Cooperative Extension. They came back and said, you need this, 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 and this. So check the pH. I know Doug does that. He told me. He checks the pH of his garden, of the soil, before they plant. I prepare the soil properly to bring it up to where it needs to be. Sometimes I just put seeds in, cover them, and hope they grow. Check the quality of the soil. Okay, like I said, before you even spread the seed, prepare the soil. If it's rocky on my farm, I spend my life picking rocks. You know, sometimes they talk about farmers always walking with their head down. I'm walking with my head down. If I see a rock, I pick it up, because I don't want that to go in my machine or in my hay. So you have to be prepared. You know, you have to watch what's going on down there. If you're going to get good fruit, you got to prepare the soil. That's the difference between sowing and planting. Sowing is, I mean, even when I, you know, do, like planting a field, I can remember my father walking acres and acres and acres doing this. And then I bought a machine that does that for me. I sit on a tractor. But they didn't have those things back in those days. You spread the seed. You don't just spread the seeds. You harrow it after. Not harrow, you spike tooth it, where you're stirring it up a little bit, mixing it in, and then you put what we call a color factor over it. It's a roller that has little like grooves, and it like helps like push the seed into the ground so it won't get blown away by the wind. So planting is different than sowing. You sow the seed, and then you prepare the soil, sow the seed, and then smooth it up, break it up a little bit, and then roll. And then it'll grow. Right, Doug? There's more to it than that. You know, this isn't a gardening class, but so, again, you're not just throwing seed out there. You're planting seed that's going to grow. Why go out, like if I'm going to do the rocky soil, why go out and do that? And then walk away. I pick the rocks before. When we plow the property, we plow, we pick rocks. I got a fireplace thing that was built with rocks that we picked out of the ground. And I got a pile, my grandfather, my father, and myself, we have a huge pile of rocks up on Pasture Hill that for 101 years we picked rocks after we plowed. So it's a lot of work, it's not easy. So, I have seen seeds planted in perfect soil that thrive with joy and contentment for a spell before gradually or suddenly falling flat on their faces. People falling flat on their faces, turning from God, some never to return. What would cause that? What do you think would cause someone to thrive in Jesus and then all of a sudden just walk away? I know we've had this conversation before, but just one word. What would cause people to walk away?
Sin.
Sin. Number one.
Loss of faith. Loss of faith. Lose your faith.
Lose your faith. Well, what causes that?
Trials.
Yes.
Trials, tribulations.
Yes.
Unanswered prayer. Unanswered prayer.
Unanswered prayer. I've been praying for 50 years for this. It's never happened. Forget it. He doesn't even exist. He's not answering my prayer.
That just means you don't like the answer.
Yeah.
That just means you don't like the answer.
Yeah, right.
Just because you want it to be A doesn't mean A is the correct answer. That means that that's what you want.
Right. That's right. Yeah, that's a whole other message.
I think, Steve, too, that, you know, how we present what our faith is.
Right.
Is a big factor in that. So, so if we, I was telling the guys yesterday the same thing, like if we say, listen, if you come to Christ, everything's going to be great in your life. You're setting that person up for failure.
Yes.
Because when things go wrong, they're going to say, well, this can't be true.
Yeah.
Right.
So, where's your goal, huh?
Right. Exactly. So how we talk to people and give our testimonies, and if we're not real, if we're just kind of like just spitting out words, again, without meaning, without belief in it, then we can get into trouble as far as how people's walks go.
Okay. That's like the other day we were at Jerry Rule. I was working on a roof. And Dan was there, Jerry, myself, and a couple other guys. And at lunch, we were having that conversation, about a church. And the word, again, we heard this before, hypocrisy. Just a bunch of hypocrites. And, people say, well, we're human, but we can be that way. We can say this on a Sunday. Like this one guy was sharing a story about a guy that was a real jerk out on the street. And then when they were in church together, he was all buddy-buddy with this guy. And that's what turned that guy off. That's the way they are. I want nothing to do with it. So inconsistencies in the church can drive people away. It's not what they envisioned it to be. The Christian to-do list can be overwhelming. Well, if you become a Christian, you've got to do this and this and this. And like, ooh, I can't keep up, we had a situation back in the day in another church where a young guy had accepted Christ into his life, and they were looking for someone to fill in, because the pastor had three churches. And they were looking for someone to fill in, and they put him in a position of leadership as a speaker, like as a pastor in this church, and he wasn't grounded. And he walked away after a while because he just couldn't handle it. He walked away and never came back. I don't know where he stands now with the Lord, but he was like overwhelmed with responsibility. And there is a responsibility when you stand in these leadership roles. Again, you can have, like maybe the conversion wasn't genuine. Maybe this, they just did it because that's what they're supposed to do. They weren't connected to that cornerstone. We get sidetracked. I talk to people a lot of times, we haven't seen you for a while in church, or how's everything going? Well, we've been busy with, on vacation, work schedules, family time, lazy, stay away from church. We don't want to, I got too many other things to do. And God kind of says, whoever's here today is who God wants to hear. And I don't agree with that. I think God wants everybody there. But the people that are here are going to get something. Like we have our men's thing. Oh, geez, you guys, you missed something really good. Well, I had this, but that's okay. I'm not judging you, but you missed something. I'm not mad at you because you weren't there, but you missed something. So, ask God. And these are some of the things that Reggie talks about. I don't want to bring this message, but ask God what displeases him about you, about me. I was thinking about what Bev was going through and what I've been going through and some other people have been going through in this body with sleep apnea and all that other stuff. What am I supposed to learn? What do you want me to learn during this time? God wants our mind, our heart, body, and spirit. And if it needs repair, then he's showing you that, or someone maybe even tells you that, it's not condemnation, it's conviction. And if you're convicted to change, you need to change. Ask him for boldness last January. Boldness and fire. He's seeking worshipers, not worship. He's speaking to people who worship him. The Titanic captain, I brought this up at the men's thing yesterday, the Titanic captain was inexperienced. And I didn't know this until I read this last week. And he had not really ever been in a crisis. And he's the captain of a massive ship, the unsinkable Titanic. And when it came time to abandon ship, he didn't do it. He's the one that makes the call. He didn't do it because he didn't know what to do. Finally, a second-class Navy guy, that's me and Glenn, told him, "Captain, you need to call for abandoned ship, like now." And if he had done, if that second-class petty officer had told him that an hour before, he might have saved a few more thousand people. But anyway, eventually when one of his shipmates told him, "You need to call for abandoned ship," he did, because it was too late for the bulk of the people. So we're living in a sinking ship. The world is a sinking ship. He's the captain. Maybe we're the first mate or whatever. But we have the knowledge through Christ, through the Word of God, and the authority to direct people to lifeboats before the ship sinks. And that's one thing we talked about yesterday at the men's thing was like evangelism. Not everyone's called to evangelize in a public setting, but many of us are called to evangelize individually. Like Linda and I were talking, believe it or not, when I get in a large crowd, I get nervous. And I'm not going to go. I'm not going to that wake. I don't want to go to that reunion. I want to stay home. And my place is home. And so I go, right? And who's the last person to leave? My wife and I are usually the last people to leave because we're in the corner somewhere talking to people. I was at a party the other day. I was at a party the other day where I think there were about four people out of 25 that weren't drinking. And I'm not judging anyone who drinks alcohol. But it's like, you know, you just want to say, could you come to a party for an hour and not have a beer? Could you have a conversation and be sober? 90% of the people that are at that party, when they leave, they could be stopped by a cop and all the rest of it. So I was thinking, what do I do? What do I say? So all we do is we just communicate with the people. I'd like to say, how's everything going with you drinking? But I just, you know, we just communicate with people because it's not, how do I want to put it? You don't have to do what they're doing, but you can set an example. They know where we're coming from.
Right.
Sometimes they'll apologize to us if they say a word that's not appropriate. But I'd still like to be able to do more to make a difference. Say, okay, everyone, I want your attention. Take your Bud Lights and put them in the back of the cooler and let's have a party. Now, I'm going to read you some scripture. I like that. But we're also talking about evangelism. And this guy right here, Joker, Ira Holt, brought a guy yesterday to the men's breakfast. He's kind of a shy guy, but he came. And I used him as an example of, because I told the guy to bring somebody, you know. And Glenn brought somebody today. You know, bring somebody to church. Bring somebody to a men's thing. It's not just about us. Go out there and grab somebody and say, good morning on Sunday morning. See what's going on up in Belmont. That's all some of you got here, right? So where was I going with this? So I mentioned that's what this guy does. So he gave, you know, the guy gave a testimony. He's a very shy guy. But he gave a testimony about how these two people had made a difference in their lives, I mean his wife. They lived next door to each other. Louise was saying she can touch, like from her window, she can touch her neighbor's house. And so they ministered to them. You don't have to go to Timbuktu and minister to a guy across the street. Because they are living, people are living in a sinking ship. And we don't want to lose thousands and thousands of people because we were too shy or too afraid or didn't know if we should say something. If the message doesn't come from us, who's it going to come from? And you know what? You've heard this before. When sharing the gospel with people, if you need to, you can use words. But you don't have to. Just be Christ-like. Be a light. Don't get discouraged. Our struggles and hardships as we're walking through this life are there to strengthen our faith, not to discourage us. Keep fighting the good fight, especially with greater immorality, hypocrisy, evil, and apostasy all around us. Everywhere. It's everywhere. Keep fighting the good fight. We need to be more righteous, pure, godly each and every day. We need to keep turning to Him, or in some cases, turn back to Him, wherever you're at, being a holy witness and an example to those and for those around us, saved and unsaved. Colossians, Colossians 3:12. Says, since God chose you to be holy people He loves, you must clothe yourselves with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. And Psalm 51. Oh, didn't we do Psalm 51? Not too long ago, like last week maybe, or whatever. I'm not going to go through the whole thing, but Psalm 51, 12 and 13 says, restore to me the joy of your salvation and make me willing to obey you. Then I will teach your ways to rebels. You know any rebels in your life? I will teach your ways to rebels and they will return to you. He uses us to do that. It doesn't just magically appear. Yes, sometimes He may speak directly to people, but more often than not, He uses people. So if we're going to teach our ways or His ways to rebels, we need to be restored to joy of your salvation and make me willing to obey you. The songs today, again, you know, God always puts everything in order, but that first thing that Mary shared, you know, that's who He is. I mean, those are just a few things, like Grady said, of who He is. He's who we, why we're here, and we need to take that message out to the community. All those attributes of who Jesus is, that's what we need to do. We need to share that. We need to act that and share that with the community. This is a broken world. Send us out into that broken world. That was a song, one of the worship songs. He will do it. By strength, by His strength and through us, He will do it. And then finally, no matter what soil the seed is sown in, good, thorny, weedy, rocky soil, with tender loving care, fertilization, water, a word of correction, discipline, encouragement, a shoulder to lean on, it's possible not only for that seed to die, sprout, and grow, no matter what, but also produce great, sweet fruit for all to taste. Do your part. We need to do our part to make that happen. As newly planted seed to a plant that has produced fruit for many years, we're in this together. So Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the message of sowing seed. I'm sure you're speaking to each one of us in a different way maybe about this, but what are we going to do with anything that we talk about from the Word of God? And today with the seed, let's go out there and sow the seed, plant the seed, prepare the soil, nurture it. You ultimately grow it, but you use us through the process. And then when it's ready for harvest, I pray, that we will have enough people to be able to handle the huge harvest that you have planned for this community, for this nation, for this state, and for this world. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name.
Amen.
When you were given that message, Steve, I kind of was thinking about, so I have a patient, she was a big guy in there.